So I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm really get anxious and I don't think I'm very good at being ready to speak at the sort of high moments of even the church year. The Christmas and Easter sermons just caused me all sorts of agony because it, you know, the expectations are so high and that was kind of the way it was going for me as I thought about this Sunday. And so I bailed out. And so this is an old sermon. and it's one I've preached two or three times before. The first time I preach it, the young people in the church sort of took it up and seemed to request it every other week. It's not the usual sort of thing. It's a story. It's just a story. I hope that you'll hear it on several different levels. It's certainly about our Lord and Savior Jesus, but I hope you'll hear other things about his work in our lives as well. And the text for it is from Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it, the branch, will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. There was once a town with a tree growing in the center of it. It was an apple tree. It grew very tall, but some of its branches hung so low that when the apples were ripe, even the youngest citizen of the town could reach up and pick one. And the fruit was certainly worth picking. It was scarlet red on the outside and snow white on the inside. The texture was crisp and the taste was sweet with just the right amount of tartness. And there was plenty of juice to run down your chin when you took a bite. The town was very proud of its apple tree. Though many of its residents had long since forgotten, the tree was the reason for the town. The tree had grown there before anyone ever lived there. It must have been planted by someone. Its branches were so beautiful and its fruit so sweet that it was certainly not a wild tree. If anyone took a moment to think about it, she realized there must have been a tree planter. But after many generations, not many people of the town thought about that much. In fact, most of them assumed that one of their own founders had planted the tree. Made in the Shade was the name of the town. At first, the name reminded everyone that the town grew up under the shade of that wonderful tree. But after a while, Made in the Shade was simply a description of how people who lived there felt about their situation. It was, among the towns of the earth, a beautiful little city. There was a nice green central park around the tree, a main street with neat little shops that did good business, and well-cared-for homes with trimmed lawns and painted shutters. They had a fine school, plenty of jobs, and everyone had enough food. People were almost always kind to each other. And of course, there were always plenty of delicious apples. So folks who lived there thought they had it made. One early fall day, however, some children were playing under the big tree. Tired and a bit hungry, a boy reached up and pulled down an apple for a snack. It didn't look quite right to him. A little smaller than usual, and the skin was wrinkled. But the tree's fruit always tasted good, so he took a big bite. And then he made a face and spit it out. It was sour and dry and not at all crisp. He was surprised, but he simply dropped that apple to the ground and picked another. To his amazement, it tasted worse than the first. He tried yet another with the same result. The rest of the children watched him, and then they too picked and tasted apples. Everyone was terrible. They ran off to tell their parents. Within an hour, almost the whole town gathered in the park. Nearly everyone took a bite out of an apple. They were all wretched. They propped several ladders around the tree, hoping that fruit from the higher branches might be better. But that was as disappointing as what they found lower down. No one knew what to do. They stood around in little groups and shouted at each other and tried to decide whom to blame for this disaster. Finally, one old man waved his hand and shouted till he got everyone's attention. And then he told them a story he remembered from his mother about a tree planter and about instructions for caring for the tree. "We should have watered it," he said, "and put fertilizer around it and pruned its branches and sprayed for insects. We neglected our tree, so what can we expect?" And what he said made everyone start shouting again. "Wait," he tried to say, "there's more to the story." But no one cared. They ran off in all directions. Before you know it, a huge fire hose sprayed water on the ground on one side of the tree, and a dump truck poured manure on the other side. Men with pruning saws climbed ladders and hacked away at the branches. Women with garden sprayers coated every leaf and apple with insecticide. The tree, taken for granted for so many years, was now the center of the most activity the town had ever seen. All the while, the old man stood off to the side, shaking his head and wishing someone would listen to the rest of his story. They kept it up for a week, alternating water and fertilizer and every once in a while chopping off yet another limb or spraying another apple with poison. By the end of the week, the tree looked worse than ever. Much of its foliage was gone. The ground around it was knee-deep mud and manure. What apples were left just fell off and laid there. No one wanted to eat apples soaked in bug killer. Eventually, they all just went home and waited to see what would happen. The tree was never the same after that. Neither was the town. The tree dropped all its leaves and no buds sprouted behind them the next spring. It stood bare in the sunlight and cast an ugly shadow over everything. People quarreled with each other. Some moved away. To make up for lost business, shopkeepers raised prices. A few people began to go hungry. Several shops closed. Homeowners quit mowing their lawns and painting their shutters. Soon the whole city of Maid in the Shade looked as shabby as their tree did now. That winter was cold. The wind blew in great gusts and power lines came down as fast as they were repaired. To stay warm, townspeople lit fireplaces and wood stoves that had not been used for a long time. There was a shortage of firewood. No one knew who cut the first branch off the tree. But soon, everyone decided that a tree that no longer produced decent fruit was only good for one thing. Chainsaws buzzed in the park. Soon all that left was the huge trunk. It was too massive for those unskilled woodcutters to fell. So it stood there with only the stubs of its once beautiful branches sticking out. It seemed like it was all over for the tree and the town. No one even thought about apples. They were too busy trying to keep from freezing. It was a long, hard winter. Then one rainy day the next spring, a man walked through the empty park and noticed something. There was a branch on the tree, and it had buds. Word spread swiftly. For the first time since that disastrous day of bad apples, The whole citizenry gathered again in the park. Almost everyone was sure that no branch had been spared from chainsaw and fire that winter. A number of them began to call it a miracle. But a few skeptics simply blamed the woodcutters and said that they were so stupid that they had missed a perfectly good piece of firewood. One of them even called for a chainsaw to correct this oversight. Too many people believed it was a miracle to let them cut the branch off right then. "Let's see what happens," they said. And the old man, whose story had seemed to cause so much damage, had tears in his eyes. "I told you there was more to the story," he said. "This is the rest of it. This is the promise." They waited on into spring. The buds on the branch became delicate white blossoms tipped with pink. Pale green leaves grew behind the blossoms. And one day a stiff breeze blew through the town and all the blossoms lifted away from the branch and were carried into the air like a white bird soaring on high. In a week or two, everyone could see that the branch was a true branch. Nestled deep in the bright green leaves, tiny round fruit had set. That summer was better than anyone expected. Some of the closed shops opened their doors again. A few old-timers moved back to town. Children played in the park. Most everyone had enough to eat, and those who had more than enough shared with those who had little. Everyone watched the branch. By late September, anticipation was running high. The branch was covered with green apples, streaks of red just starting to appear. Those who had wanted to keep the branch from being cut began to brag. "See," they told the skeptics with excited optimism, "we told you. Before long, we'll all be eating apples again, just like it used to be." What the optimists did not reckon with, though, was the bitterness of the skeptics. No one likes to be shown wrong, and those skeptics were no different. So they proposed a test. "Let's just pick an apple now," the skeptic said, "and see if this branch is really what you think it is." And it was plain that the apples were scarcely ripe, not ripe at all. Even those farthest along were still much more green than red. And these folks had lived with apples all their lives, and they should have known better. Yet they were all too eager, too full of anticipation to disagree much with the notion of tasting an apple now. A few quiet voices opposed the idea, but they were drowned out in shouts of, "Yes, yes, let's have a taste." And you would have thought the old man would have stood up against the tasting, but all he would say was, "There's more to the story." No one, though, was really listening to him. Once again, the whole town assembled under the tree. It looked very strange with its one green branch stretched out and loaded with fruit. The fruit itself looked delicious, large and smooth and shiny, though still green and not yet ready to eat. A ladder was fetched, and a spokesman for the skeptics, who was the same man who had called for a chainsaw in the spring, mounted it and grasped the largest apple he could reach. Of course, since it was green, it didn't come easily, and he twisted and pulled and almost tumbled off the ladder before it finally came loose in his hand. From his pocket, the man on the ladder produced a knife, and he opened it with his teeth and still holding the apple in his other hand, and he plunged the knife deep into the apple's flesh and twisted until he had dug out a bite-sized piece. Juice ran down his forearm, more juice than there should have been from a green apple. With a sarcastic flourish, he popped the bite into his mouth. The sarcasm on his face became surprise. What he was chewing was the sweetest and best fruit he had ever tasted. Even green, it surpassed any other apple on earth. Yet he could not bear to admit it. He refused to be proven wrong again. He made his mouth pucker and twisted his jaw into a grimace, and with all the force he could muster, he spat the delicious morsel on the ground. "Sour," he yelled, knowing it was a lie. "Sour and bitter and dry as dust." How anyone could have believed him, especially the part about being dry, they all saw the juice run down, is hard to say, yet most of them did. "Cut it off," cried someone, and others took that up. "Cut it off, cut it off, cut off that useless branch." The whole town was shouting, and men ran for saws while boys ran for axes. The few people who protested were drowned out in the hubbub. In only a few minutes, the largest chainsaw in town was oiled and gassed and ready. It started with a roar, and the skeptic carried it up the ladder. There were two swift and careful cuts beneath, and then the call of "lookout" below as the saw descended on the top of the tree, of the branch. And there was a huge cracking sound as the branch's weight tore it free from the tree. The man on the ladder was almost knocked off again as it swept by him and then nearly fell as the branch crashed down with such force the ground shook. Then the real mayhem began. More chainsaws coughed to life. Axes were swung. Even children's pocket knives came out. In a few moments, the branch was firewood, splinters, sawdust. Every leaf was crushed into the ground, and every apple was smashed with an axe head. The chunks of wood were picked up and carried off, and though it was still summer, no few fireplaces were lit, and the apple wood blazed up chimneys. Smoke filled the sky. Darkness covered everything, though it was still morning. Unseen by anyone else, the old man and a few others lingered under the tree. They searched among crushed leaves and smashed apples and gathered a few seeds. They didn't really know why. They just put them in their pockets or in their purses and went home. That fall and winter were colder than the last, and most people left town for good. The power went out again, and there was no wood left to burn. So the few who stayed huddled in blankets and hoped for spring. When spring came, the handful of people left in town came out to greet it with grim faces. Shops were boarded up and no children were to be seen. Made in the Shade had fallen apart. It wasn't really a town anymore, and many houses were empty as the spring rains came down. One morning, though, a woman woke up to silence and light. The rain had stopped and the sun came in through her bedroom windows. She pulled them back and raised her window, and a warm breeze wafted in. On the breeze came the scent of apple blossoms. She caught her breath. Swift as the breeze had come, she gathered her friends. The women ran to the park and to the tree. Beyond belief, it was there, the same branch, growing again in the same place on the tree. Its leaves looked like emeralds, and its blossoms were glowing white in the sun. But there was an even greater marvel. All over the branch were apples, ripe apples, apples red as blood and shining as if lit from inside. The branch had come again. They did not pick any apples. They did not touch the branch at all. They just stared and then turned and ran back to tell their men. At first, they weren't believed. The men were aggravated and angered by the silly story. But soon they themselves smelled the fragrance in the air. Persuaded, they and everyone left in town went to see. Gathered there around the trunk, several reached up to touch the branch, just to make sure it was real. It was. But no one picked any apples. They didn't dare. Standing there, one man happened to reach into his pocket, and there he felt a small, smooth shape. He pulled it out, and it was an apple seed, one of those gathered from the scene of destruction the year before. He held it up to look at it, and others noticed. In a few moments, apple seeds were pulled from purses and pockets by almost everyone there. And those who had none discovered a few seeds still lying about on the ground. No one told them what to do, but they seemed to know. Everyone went home, found a sunny corner of yard, and there dug a little hole and planted a seed. And then once again, they waited. Each day they went to the park to observe the branch. They gathered beneath it, just looking. And then they went home and gently watered the little mounds of earth over their seeds. By the time summer arrived, green seedlings had sprouted all over town. A day came when they all gathered in the park as usual to find the branch was again gone. So was the tree. Only smooth green grass grew where it once stood. And not a few of them began to wonder if any of it really happened. But by then, the seedlings in their yards were small saplings. All anyone needed to do was to look at the lush green of the leaves on those young trees to know the branch was still alive. They kept on meeting together in the park. Sometimes they just sat and remembered the branch. Sometimes they listened to the old man who would tell them the story and how to care for apple trees. Every once in a while, though, he would simply stop and say, "There's more to the story." And now they believed him. Amen.